This is the Hoboken Grace Podcast. Whether you're in the car or enjoying a walk, we hope you're having a great day. Just like every weekly conversation, we hope today's message deepens your relationship with God and builds into your life in a helpful way. For access to our full podcast library, visit hobokengrace.com or our app.
Wow, wow, wow. We want you to know, we say it over and over again, it doesn't matter who you are, where you've been, what mistakes are in your past, God is pursuing you. And he wants for you to know him. And I hope that if you're here today and you've been struggling with that, I mean, maybe this is for someone else, it's just not for me. I hope that you'll trust him enough to pursue back. He's pursuing you to decide, no, I'm going to pursue him as well. Everything we do here at Hoboken Grace is about helping people find the way back to him, helping people to step into that, including launching a brand new conversation called Awkward Family Christmas. And I don't know if you experienced this past weekend an awkward family Thanksgiving, but it's interesting, when it comes to awkwardness, there are few things that can get as awkward as family. And sometimes it's funny. You're sitting around the table and your grandmother starts to talk to you about a dating app. Sometimes it's just uncomfortable. Maybe some of you experienced that this past weekend. You were on your way to your in-laws and your parents called to ask when you were going to show up. You forgot to tell them you weren't coming for Thanksgiving. Sometimes it's funny. Sometimes it's uncomfortable. Sometimes it's painful. You're sitting at the table and your parents tell you they're no longer going to be together. Or your brother shares that his girlfriend's pregnant and you know that wasn't the plan. Sometimes it's funny, sometimes it's just uncomfortable, sometimes it's really painful. You learn about your uncle and your dad's past and what your uncle did to your dad. And you learn that family or your family wasn't what you thought it was. They aren't who you thought necessarily that they were. I remember experiencing this as I grew up. As a kid, I thought I had the most amazing family, and my uncles and my aunts, my dad had a bunch of brothers and sisters, so we had a really big extended family, and it was so much fun. But then you graduate from the kids' table to the adult table, which if you're still at the kids' table, stay there. You don't want to leave. You don't want to leave that table, I'm telling you. And you start to learn about family history and like, wait a second, you guys don't even like each other. This isn't what I thought it was. And again, it's not just awkward, it's painful, because I think it's not just about, when it comes to family, it's not just about what you learn, it's also about what you lose. Because you thought you had something, you thought your family was something, and then all of a sudden it's not that. And you've lost something. And I think this is really significant because of the fact that the whole construct of marriage and family, it's all designed for you to be able to know and to understand what God wants to have with you. And this reality that you're actually created to know and to experience that, to know what it is, to be in a loving family, an amazing family. He wants for you to get a taste of it in your current family so that you can know what he wants for you to experience with him. All of it is an illustration. We talked about this a couple months ago. And so when you lose it, you are actually losing something that's supposed to reflect what you were created to know. And maybe it happens in a moment, maybe it happens over time, all of a sudden it may not necessarily be gone, but it's not what it was or what you thought it was going to be. And I think another aspect of why this hurts so much and why it impacts us so much is that family doesn't just impact our experience of life, it actually impacts our identity in life. It impacts who we think we are. It impacts how we think we should operate. I was taught this when I was younger. You're a high. This is how a high works. This is how a high treats people. This is how, and I was called to find that identity in my family. This is who we are. This is what we do. And it shapes you. But then you learn these things and they shape you as well. I remember one of the most significant times in my life where this happened. I was with my family. We were helping some friends move. There was a pretty good number of people who were helping them move, and we were kind of getting settled in, and we were in their living room, so everyone happened to be in the same room at the same time, and I'd finally learned how to do math. And so I figured out math, and I'd also learned that it took 9 months to have a baby. And they were talking about celebrating my parents' anniversary, because my parents' anniversary was right around the corner, and they were talking about celebrating that, and all of a sudden, I started to do math. And I said, wait a second. It's not 9 months between your anniversary and my birthday. And all this was happening in my head, and all these people are in this room, and I said, Mom, was I born early? And everything got real quiet, real quick. Because everyone in the room knew the story except for me, and all of a sudden it came together. And I'll never forget the walk. I could tell you right where it is. I could take you back to where we walked, my dad and I. Not there. He said, we'll talk about this later. But when we got home, we went for a walk, and he talked me through the fact that him and my mom had gotten pregnant at 17. And all that went along with that and what that meant about their life and school. And I remember confronting two things. One, this is not what I thought it was in terms of my family and my family story. But the other question that I asked was this: what, if this is true, what does that say about me? If this is my family, what does that say about me? Family doesn't just shape our experience, it also shapes our identity. And I think for many of us, as we've experienced the flaws and the brokenness of family, we've walked away and we've been asking that question our entire lives. Well, then what does that mean about me? This is what I love about Christmas. And as we walk through this for the next few weeks, I want to talk about Christmas from a different perspective than we've ever talked about it before, maybe than you've ever even heard it talked about before. Oftentimes when we talk about Christmas, we go to Luke 2 and we walk through the manger scene and the angels and the cuddly sheep and all that goes with that, and we have our Pottery Barn manger and you know, our fashionable cowbells around. Have you guys seen the thing that's in for Christmas this year? Cowbells, Pottery Barn, right? This $200. As a former farmer, I'm insulted by this. But this, you know, Luke 2, this is probably what it looked like. I'm sure they had those along the walls. It was beautiful. It's not actually Luke 2. But we're not going to go to Luke 2. We're actually going to go to Matthew. And when Matthew tells the story of Jesus' birth, he doesn't start with the manger. He doesn't start with any. He actually starts with family. So at the beginning of Matthew, some of you started to read scripture at some point. You picked up Matthew and you're like, is this all there is? It's just names, names after names after names after. Because it walks through the family line. And there's a lot of significance to this because Matthew, as he writes his story, as he tells Jesus' story, he's helping for us to understand, oh, he's the rightful king. That's why he starts off for us to see that lineage. But as he's walking through that lineage, he doesn't just walk us through all the father, son, okay, it passed down so that Jesus would be the rightful king. There are certain points as he's sharing the story where he deviates. And maybe he'll share a mom's name instead of a father's name, or he'll share a wife's name, or, and as you walk through this, you see these little deviations. The interesting thing is that the deviations are not there to hide the family's flaws. They're actually there to highlight them. And so as Matthew shares with us the family of Jesus, he highlights the flaws, which should be incredibly encouraging to you. Because one of the first things Matthew is communicating is, listen, Jesus wasn't born into a perfect family. And as you're gonna learn as we move through the next few weeks, he was born into an incredibly awkward family. You think your family has some things in the closet? Some shadows, some skeletons? As you move back through that lineage, there's some pretty interesting stories. But you don't have to go that far to actually encounter the awkwardness of Jesus' story. You don't have to go back generations. As a matter of fact, you just have to look at his parents. I mean, you could just start there. Have you ever thought about the awkwardness of the situation into which Jesus is born? Let's just focus in on that story. But again, this is one of those stories where we're so familiar with it, or we've read it so many times that rather than actually putting ourselves into the story, we just kind of move through it. And I think in doing that, we miss the awkwardness of this situation. Like, it's pretty intensely awkward. So for those of you who don't know it, an angel comes to Mary. We find this one actually in Luke chapter 1. We find Mary's account where an angel comes to speak to her about what's gonna happen. It says this, in the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you. It's not gonna feel like that in a little bit. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. You found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son. He says, you found favor with God. You're going to be pregnant. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. How can this be, Mary asked the angel, since I'm a virgin? So he's sharing this with Mary. Mary raises her hand and interjects and says, wait, before we go any further, I don't know if you know how this works. I don't know how it works with you angels, but here, there's a specific way this happens. It's telling that she interjects. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said, which is a phenomenal statement, her willingness to step into this awkwardness. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea. So that's how Mary finds out. And the angel comes and says, okay, you're gonna have a baby. Mary says, wait, that's not how this works. The angel says, no, God's with you. And Mary says, okay, but make no mistake about it, she knew what that meant for her. Inside that culture, she knew what that meant for her. Then in Matthew, after he walks through the family history, he talks to us about Joseph's side of the equation. Because Joseph finds out about this. Well, just listen to what it says. It says, this is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. So the angel comes to Mary and says, this is what's going to happen. She becomes pregnant. She goes to Joseph and said, here's what's happened. Guess what? Joseph doesn't believe her. You know why? Because no one would believe her. No one's going to believe that. And so Joseph says, listen. I'm not going to try to make up this public. I'm not going to try. He knows what this means for her as well. So he says, we're just going to do this quietly. But then an angel comes to him. He says, but after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through his prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And so the angel comes to Joseph and says, no, you can actually believe her. Which, for those of you who are here and you struggle with the miraculous, we say this over and over and over again. When you come to Scripture, you don't find people who didn't struggle with the miraculous. Some of you think Scripture is just all these people who just believed in the miraculous immediately. No, whenever they're confronted with the miraculous, you know what they do? They struggle to believe it, just like you. Why? Because it's miraculous. And so he appears to Joseph and says, no, this is actually, you can trust her. This is actually right. And so the story begins. They both embrace it, and he actually takes her as his wife. But, and oftentimes we talk about this from the perspective of Mary and Joseph. And we'll talk about the awkwardness of that conversation, like, hey, I'm pregnant, there's an angel who told me. But I wanna extend it beyond that. Let's just put yourself further into the story. Have you ever thought about it from the parents' side of things? Joseph goes home, sitting at the table with his parents and his brothers. So, my girlfriend's pregnant. What did she do? What did she? No. It's not mine. His brothers are like, sure, Joseph. Sure, it's not. No. It's all right. It's not mine. An angel told me. Oh, an angel told you, huh? I can just imagine his brothers. Angel, Joseph, come on. There's so many better stories. Why would you go with the angel route? No one's going to believe the angel route. No. An angel told us it's going to be fine. You know who believed them? Nobody. Nobody. We read it like everyone just believed them. There's not a chance they believed them. Not a chance. I would argue that they didn't believe the angel story until there was an empty tomb with an angel in it. And until then, everyone thought, you're a liar, you made a mistake, you needed to cover it up. I guarantee you that's what they thought. This is the family from which Jesus comes. And you don't think that was said about Jesus later on? You don't think people talked about Jesus that way? There's actually a point when Jesus comes home and his ministry's begun. Listen to how they talk about Jesus when he comes home. It says, coming to his hometown, he began teaching the people in their synagogue, and they were amazed. Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? He said, wait, we're watching you do this. Where did you get this? And why do they struggle with it? Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? Aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Aren't all of his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all of these things? And they took offense at him. Jesus comes into town, he's doing these amazing things. They say, wait. We know who you are. We know who you are. What makes you think you can actually do this? We know where you come from. They were offended by the idea that something significant would come from that family. Those things follow you, don't they? I guarantee you they follow Jesus. We know who you are. The carpenter. I remember the carpenter. I remember Mary's story. You're the oldest, right? I know who you are. It could have been so easy for Jesus to embrace that. Listen, I mean, look at where I come from. I mean, if you know my family history, family doesn't just shape your experience, it shapes your identity. And for some of you, this has trapped you for a very long time. And you've said to yourself, man, I don't know if I could ever really be a good dad. You got to understand where I come from. I don't know if I could ever really do anything great. If you knew where I come from, I'm never going to be able to move past this. Let me share with you my family story. This is just who we are. And for some of you, it's that others have said this to you. For most of us, it's that we say this to ourselves. There's one point where they say about Jesus, they say, nothing great could ever come out of Nazareth. How many times have you said that about yourself in light of your family? Now, we always manage to mess it up. Family shapes our identity, and for many of us, we've lived our whole lives trapped in that. Of what that means about us, what we will or won't do. And oftentimes, people will step into that and say to us, you need to get rid of that. You need to stop allowing family to shape your identity. Like, you need to divorce family from your identity. You need to realize that who they are doesn't define who you are. You need to realize that their mistakes don't determine your future. You need to realize that the things that they struggle with doesn't have to be something that you are enslaved to. And typically, that's what we say as someone's working through this or struggling through this. But it's interesting. That's not actually how Jesus did it. Jesus doesn't come on the scene in the midst of this crazy family story that everyone would have looked down on, that everyone would have pointed to and say, nothing great comes from that. He doesn't come into it and say, listen, you just gotta leave family behind. You just gotta be able to divorce yourself from that. He doesn't actually do that. As a matter of fact, he talks about family all the time. From the time you first see him, he's talking about family. He said, don't you know that I'd be at my father's house? And then you see it over and over and over again. My father tells me where to go and what to do. My father and I are one. My father, my father, my father. Over and over and over again. Jesus actually demonstrates to us what it means to find your identity in family. He doesn't divorce himself. He finds it in family. The difference is this. His primary family was not his physical family. His primary family was his heavenly father. And so he's talking about his father. His whole identity is found in family. His relationship to the father. And you say, well, that's Jesus. I mean, Jesus had that relationship with the Father. I mean, that's him. He can do that. Let me take you to the book of Romans, chapter 8. It says this. It says, for you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear. It's talking about when you place your faith in Christ. When you accept what Jesus came that Christmas morning to do. When you step into this relationship with him, this is so significant because he doesn't just forgive you. He doesn't just make you new. He says, but you received a spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. You need to understand this word, Abba. It's so significant. This is the word that Jesus uses. It's his personal word for the Father. You see it inside the garden. You see it a couple different places where Jesus uses this specific word to talk to his Father. It's like using the word daddy. It's so intimate and personal. He says, no, you actually get to come to the Father the exact same way that Jesus does. He says, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if you are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. This should blow you away. Co-heirs with Christ. Scripture says that you are a brother or a sister of Christ, that you were adopted into the family in that way. And you say, man, Jesus can talk about the Father. But the way he talks about the Father, I can't actually talk about the Father. Christmas was all about God deciding it would not be different for you. It would not be different for you. The same way he talks about the Father, that same relationship is true for you. It's not one bit different. That's your family. You have been adopted into that family. On Christmas morning, the Father sends the Son and says, you bring home your brothers and sisters. You bring them home. The solution to finding our identity and family is not that we say it's not found there. The solution is that we embrace the significance of the family into which we've been adopted. The solution is not that you stop asking, what does that mean about me? Your whole life, you've looked at the flaws of your family, you've looked at all these, the awkwardness of your family, and you've said, what does that mean about me? Don't stop asking the question. Just ask it about your most significant family. Your dad is the Most High God. Your brother is the rescuer who demonstrated for all of time the greatest demonstration of love and grace. This is your family. So what does that mean about you? What does that mean about you? This is the family into which you've been brought. What does that mean about you? Don't stop asking the question. Just change the family that you ask the question about. See, when you realize that family as your primary family, well, that family is full of stories of power, grace and love and mercy and kindness. There's greatness that's come from that family. So what does that mean about you? Our adoption changes everything. But we have to embrace it. It's interesting, we typically talk about our father, and we say our father, we talk about our earthly father. If I were to say, hey, my dad, this, we talk about our earthly father. Well, why? Well, that's when we primarily connect with. Jesus talked about his father all the time. No one thought he was talking about Joseph. I'll bet at the beginning they did. Joseph? Joseph can do that? I think he just makes cabinets. Who is he talking about? And I'm not saying that you necessarily change it in the way that you talk. I think you'd freak people out. I thought about that a lot this week. But I do think that we need to do whatever's necessary to make sure that that family is the primary family with which we associate and the family which shapes our identity. Your Father is the God of heaven and earth, the Most High. Your brother is the great rescuer, the greatest demonstration of love, grace, and mercy. So what does that mean about you? May we this Christmas embrace and awaken to the reality of our family. Will you pray with me? Father, I pray not only that we would know this, but I pray that we would do the hard work of really wrestling through, okay, how do I change this in the way that I think about family? How do I begin to really trust you, that I can come to you, I can talk to you the way that Jesus came to you and talked to you, that I can actually be your son, your daughter. Father, as we move through these next few weeks, I pray that you would transform our minds in this way. That we might live out who you created us to be inside of this family. That our shoulders might raise, that our head might pick up as we realize, no, this is the family into which I've been brought. I've been adopted. And there's nothing impossible for those who are part of this family. In Jesus' name.